Our study for today is Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. And I hope you've managed to read it. As we study this passage, I'd like us to think about obedience, motivation, heart attitude, and passion. And think about where we stand in respect of these aspects of our personal walk with Jesus. Throughout his ministry, Jesus has fulfilled his mission to seek and save the lost. He has shown the people a new way with new teachings, many miracles, referencing the prophets that were familiar to all to help them to understand. There must have been frustrations with the people Jesus taught as well as with his disciples. And this shows us the Father's heart of love and compassion for those whose hearts are for him. But for those whose hearts are hardened, we see the sternness of God. Jesus' teaching is so radical that it was and is hard to grasp. We have the privilege of living in our time with so many resources and knowing the last chapter of the book of Revelation. But like the disciples, we can lack understanding. So we read in this passage how Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethphage and Bethany, he sent two of his disciples ahead with specific instructions to fetch a colt. Not just any colt, but one that is tethered and has not been sat upon. The disciples must have thought this was a strange request, but unquestioning they went and they found everything as Jesus had instructed. As we pause here in the account, think about the unquestioning obedience of his disciples. Maybe they were getting used to Jesus' instructions and simply out of respect for their teacher, who they knew held great authority, they simply obeyed. How would we respond in a similar situation? Would we question Jesus? Would we feel awkward untying the colt without first gaining permission? Maybe looking around to see where the owner was? What a relief when the owner agreed that they could take it. And what of the owner's response to the explanation, "The Lord needs it"? It's possible the owners would have known Jesus or known about him. And by saying "the Lord needs it," it would have indicated that these men were Jesus' disciples and had been sent to find the colt. So what we see here is unquestioning and immediate obedience from the disciples to do exactly as Jesus asked them to do. And in doing so, the results were exactly as Jesus had said they would be. And yet, humanly speaking, they could have been accused of theft. Obedience on the part of the disciples resulted in the Lord's needs being met, and no doubt their faith increased. I'm reminded of Abraham and his immediate response to God when asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. God was testing Abraham: obedience, trust, and faith. The Lord doesn't need us to meet his needs, but he does test our willingness to obey, to trust him, and he tests our faith. The owners of the colt may or may not have known the disciples. Either way, the Lord had gone ahead and prepared the way. How obedient are we to God's word? And do we press forward through every kind of difficulty, trusting God to have prepared the way? This is a good time for us to reflect on our responses to Jesus and to ask him to help us to be in complete submission and willing to give whatever he asks of us. There was no saddle for the colt, since it had not been sat upon. So the disciples threw their cloaks over it for Jesus to ride it. A colt with no saddle was a symbol of the poor and meek, and so adding to the humility and servant heart of Jesus. and highlighting his love and compassion for the poor and the oppressed, contrasted with the royal splendour of horse and chariot. Jesus entered the earth in humble circumstances and was preparing to leave in the same way, and yet carried great authority and power that had not gone unnoticed by the religious leaders and village crowds. Part of the problem the religious leaders had with Jesus was the way Jesus always spoke with great authority and was comfortable in using it with power. None of them were able to challenge Jesus' surpassing wisdom or knowledge. When God calls us, he equips us. And part of the equipping is owning and using the authority and power given to us until it becomes a natural part of our daily life. In this time of prayer, let us exercise these gifts courageously, ready for when we're able to go back out and fulfill our mission. The spreading of cloaks on the road before Jesus was a custom seen in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 9, when Jehu was anointed by God as the future king of Israel, his officers lay their cloaks on the ground before him and declared him king. In this passage, the people were welcoming Jesus as their king and honouring him in the same way. It looks like a spontaneous action on the part of the people who saw Jesus as their redeemer, a king who would overturn their oppressive Roman rulers, make their lives easier, and restore their nation to its former glory. They were excited and motivated, filled with great expectation. At last, their own needs finally would be met. I wonder if they recognised that they were fulfilling the scriptures they were singing and chanting. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, deliberately and openly fulfilling what the prophets Isaiah and Zechariah foretold. And by allowing the crowd to proclaim him as king, he was demonstrating to the people, the believers and the unbelievers, his rightful place, but not in a way the worshipping crowd expected. Not even the disciples fully understood the significance of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," chanted the crowds. Words written by the psalmist in acknowledgement of a heavenly anointing. Do we get excited before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do we dance as David danced and allow the spontaneous joy to bubble up, not caring what man thinks, but just wanting to delight our Heavenly Father? Father loves it when we bring true worship. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name. How many remember this wonderful hymn of worship? If we were in church today, I would encourage you to burst into song. Now, some may say, "Oh, that's a relief." But seriously, a significant part of our time with the Lord this month has to be in that place of abandonment, worship, and adoration. This praise and kingly welcome must have enraged the chief priests and scribes, who wished them to be silent. They probably saw the spectacle as an affront to their authority. In fact, they were displaying a contempt for God in the hardening of their hearts against Jesus. They had consistently refused to accept the gift of life Jesus had so often offered to them. They knew what the prophets had said, but refused to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, choosing unbelief over truth. Their heart attitude and pride kept getting in their way of their own salvation. But much more than that, they were trying to stop others from receiving salvation. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," they said. But they held no authority over Jesus, who was now openly displaying who he is and the purpose of his coming as foretold in Scripture. Jesus refused to quieten the crowd, and if anyone tried to suppress them and the message of salvation, then the very stones would cry out. What God has ordained cannot be extinguished. We can harden our hearts against God by our attitude of unbelief towards his word. How pride can get in the way of humility, submission, and obedience, particularly when we want our own way, in the knowledge that this is not God's choice for us. O Lord, unblock our eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. As Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he did so with judgment and great sorrow. He wept, meaning in the Greek to cry out, because the city had sealed its own fate in rejecting God's way. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Words spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. Jerusalem and the Second Temple were indeed destroyed by fire in AD 70, when the Romans laid siege to the city by building embankments of earthenwork and hemming them over. Over 1 million were killed and 59,000 were taken captive. But I wonder if Jesus also saw the judgment of God over Jerusalem at end times that he spoke about in Luke 21, Matthew 24, and of course in the book of Revelation. Jesus is passionate in his mission. Let us do likewise. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. He never gives up on us, no matter how many times we lose our way. He is always for us, never against us. Even as he disciplines us, his righteous judgment over us leads us to repentance and comes out from his heart of love. Paul urges us to consider the goodness and severity of God. Having a balanced view of God's grace, judgment, and mercy empowers us in our mission. How good it is to serve a faithful God who willingly reaches out to us in our struggles and rejoices over us in our joy. As we read the book of Revelation, we gain revelation of Jesus Christ in a new and a deeper way through the Word of God and his testimony. This is the Jesus who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. What else can we do but fall trembling at his feet and worship? I have three questions for us to think about and consider and discuss on Sunday. First question is, in the preceding passage to the one that we've just looked at, Jesus, the Master, gives more to those who have, and to the one who has nothing, even that is taken away. What lessons can we draw from this? Question number two. What has God given you a passion for that excites and motivates you? And how can you harness this energy to extend the kingdom of God? And question number three. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Faith is only real when there is obedience, never without it. And faith only becomes faith in the act of obedience." What Jesus asked of his disciples in this account was small, but significant in increasing their faith. What act of obedience has increased your faith? Have fun.